All right, so we're continuing in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 5 still. We ended last time really just spending a lot of time on verse 9, which had to do with, had to do with a lot of things, but as we looked at it, it said, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we spent a lot of time talking about wrath, talking about anger, the differences between the two and how it was important that we understand that, not purely by defining the words, but by looking at Scripture so that we can look at it in God's Word and see how God has used those words and made it clear to us. So when it talks about that, you know, we're not appointed to wrath, that the church, the body of Christ, is not appointed to the judgment of God. So we've been spared from that. We have a different judgment. We're talking about the differences between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And, you know, at the time of the rapture, the body of Christ will rise and meet Christ in the air. We will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat. Yeah, that's right. Judgment seat of Christ. I almost said it wrong. I was like, wow, that didn't sound right. But okay. Yeah, so we're going to, so our judgment will be at Christ for our works. We've already been forgiven for our sins. So when the second coming of Christ comes, that is to judge the world for the sin. And that will not be like based on works. That will be an eternal judgment. So this is like such a key verse for Christians. And, you know, as we continue today, we're going to see, you know, Paul continues to deal with this issue of the differences between the saved brethren and the unsaved world. So we're going to pick up in verse 10. Remember, he just got done saying that our salvation was by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, of course, you know, when he says whether we wake or sleep, you know, we're still talking about that whole issue of the people that are, the differences between those that are in Christ, children of light, sons of God, those that are in the dark. Those are children of the dark, children of evil, children of Satan. Whether they know it or not, they're doing the will of Satan in this world, and it's something that, you know, becomes evidently clear to the believer when they see what's going on in the world. So obviously this continues from the prior verse, speaking of Christ, where our salvation is in him. And we know that it was all through Jesus' sacrifice that we have life. And he made an atonement for our sins. And when we look back at chapter 4, and we see, you know, the Lord talking about those that sleep in Christ, those that are alive in Christ, those that are not. This is basically what we're talking about. So when he's dealing with those who are awake or those who sleep, obviously he's dealing with Christians, because he wouldn't say that we would be living together with him if it wasn't talking about Christians. So this whole section is really dealing with believers. So we are alive in Christ, and we will live together with him. That's really the joy of what we're looking at here. So prior to his return, those that are alive will still be living, hopefully, for Christ, so that when Christ returns, he finds them faithful. So they will be in Christ, but they will be living for Christ. So there should be a sanctified life here while we're still on this earth. That way, when the Lord returns, he sees that we were doing the things that he had called us to do, and that will be a good thing for us. We won't feel ashamed that the Lord came back while we were in the midst of something we weren't supposed to be doing. All right. Romans chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." You know what? I call that black and white. There's no gray in there. So, you know, if you're in Christ, whether you die or whether you live, you're going to be with the Lord. You're going to be in the Lord. So, verse 9. "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." So, you know, I love the way God is so specific in his wording. "For we know that Christ came, that Christ died, and he was buried, but he didn't stay buried. He rose again." So he rose to new life. And that was the new life that we're going to have. So it's a foreshadowing of a promise that God has made to those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. We too will rise again. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, just a little bit further over from where we were in Thessalonians, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's where we're talking about the fact that when Christ returns, that we should be living a life that's sanctified, that we should be living a life that honors the Lord. Verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." When you are traveling, right? You have a destination. And even though, you know, getting to the destination may be a chore, whatever it might be, whether you know, you're flying or you're on a train and things get delayed and everything, you miss your plane, all that stuff. Everything still works out because you know the destination. When you get to the destination, everything will be fine. So we have a destination, and that destination is in glory with our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking for that blessed hope. That's where our eyes should be, and we shouldn't be worried about, you know, all the other things that are going on around us in this world. We can have concerns about those things, but those things, they'll pass away no matter what happens. They're temporary. Verse 14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So, you know, it's important. Paul is setting a tone here. You know, you can't just tell people, hey, go out and live a good life. You gotta set the foundation first. So that's what he's done. He's given the doctrinal basis for the Christian belief to this young church. And he says, you know, look, I gave you an understanding of God's love, who his son is, how you can be saved. Now we got to dig a little deeper. And that's what he did as he went through Thessalonians here. He's giving them more meat, as it would be, so that they can walk honoring unto God and not be tossed to and fro in this world. So this is really a wonderful book. And when you think about it, it's the first book that Paul wrote. You know, it's funny to have it in Scripture where it is, because you know he wrote Romans, you know he wrote Corinthians, and you're like, well, but you know, when I get to it, you know, I've already read several others. Well, but it's the first one he wrote. So you know the importance that he has where he's setting doctrinal belief, doctrinal foundation. And it all is because he wants them to continue to be perfected by the Lord Jesus Christ and be successful in this world where they can walk without feeling like they're being overwhelmed, right? So, let's see. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So, in verse 11, you know, we read this and he says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So, you know, again, as you look at what he's talked about, we like to say, oh, well, it's wonderful that we can comfort each other because we're spared from the wrath. You know, we like to go back just a little bit and we think that's great. And it is great. I mean, it is great. You know, there's no doubt in your mind that that's great. But you see, there's so much more that Paul is telling them. So he says, you know, we are waiting for the return of Christ, as he just said. You know, that's our blessed hope, right? We need to put our eyes on that. So Christ will come again. And when he comes again, we will ever be with the Lord. See, I think that's more important than the fact that we're spared from wrath. Now, you might disagree with me, but, you know, to know that one day we will stand with our Lord face to face is like the epitome of what a Christian should be hoping for in their life. The other stuff here is what we would call icing on the cake, right? It's just more and more goodness. But that's how God is, right? When we are God's children, he heaps goodness upon us. You know, we always talk about how he does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask, right? So, you know, we would be happy just to know that we have an eternal home in heaven with him. That would be great. But, you know, he's saying so much more. We've been spared wrath. We're no longer under the bondage of evil or the evil one. We are children of the day, children of the light, and the true light being Jesus Christ. That which we once were has been put away, and we've become a new creature, and we've had a new birth in Christ. We're members of God's family. So we are too called the children of the light. Christ is light. God is light. We are children of the light. All of these things Paul speaks of and says, comfort each other with this. So it's not just the, hey, you've been spared from wrath. Look at all the blessings that God has promised upon us. Those are the things that are our comfort. Now, why was that important? I mean, as we've been going through the book, we said, you know, it was a young church, and Paul didn't have time to ground them in God's word before he left, and he wanted to make sure that there was not a problem. But see, they were being impacted by society just like we are. But, you know, in their case, there was a heavy presence of the Jews there that wanted to pull them back into the traditions of man. There was a heavy presence of Gentiles there where there was a lot of idolatry and stuff going on, immorality for sure, sexual immorality, as Paul talked about in earlier chapters. And he's saying, you know, all of these pressures are coming to bear upon you, but you know what? If you believe the things that God has said in his word, you can overcome those things and be a successful Christian walking on this earth, even here on this earth. Of course, you know, that's a hard thing to do. But he knows they're going to be persecuted. He knows they're having trials. He knows that there's all kinds of earthly, worldly things to entice the believer. And he's saying, but when you compare that to what God has waiting for you, when your eyes are focused on that blessed hope, then how can you even compare? You can't. So this is the thing that you need to ingrain into the minds of young believers so that they don't fall away. And, you know, the church has done a terrible job of that, you know, over the years. We've gotten into the easy salvation thing. We've gotten into the God loves everybody. We just have a loving God. And, you know, then people don't understand why do we have tornadoes? Why do we have hurricanes? Why do we have shootings? Why do we have disease? If he's such a loving God, right? If you don't give people both sides of God's character, that not only is he loving and merciful and forgiving, but he has to be just as well. And because of his justice, he has to chastise or he has to judge. So, you know, the God is a balanced God. He's not lopsided. We are lopsided. We are emotional. We are somewhat logical at times, but you know, we don't make right decisions sometimes. God always makes the right decision. God always does what is right. So we are supposed to be able to comfort. He says, comfort. Oh, where did I go? Comfort yourselves together. So you see, that's an important aspect. We're supposed to be able to come together. You know, those Christians who think, you know, I can just, you know, read the Word of God from home. I don't have to attend church. I don't have to go to fellowships. I don't have to go to a Bible study. I don't have to, you know, do anything with people. You're missing out because God wants us to come together. There's strength. We say there's strength in numbers, but there's strength in numbers of Christians coming together. And that's what God wants. So we edify one another. So that it's the idea, you know, iron sharpeneth iron, right? So, you know, we have to look at these things spiritually, right? So the things that we've been talking about are those things that we've been promised by God. They're the spiritual nature of our salvation. So, you know, we're not members of this world anymore. We're not citizens of this world anymore. We're citizens of heaven. So we have to begin to think like citizens of heaven. I'm just passing through, right? I don't know how many songs there are out there that have that line in them, right? But, you know, we need to be able to build each other up. And that's the whole idea when we look at this foundation of doctrine that we're supposed to be able to ingrain within each other. Now, you know, we talked in the past about how, you know, man has a false sense of peace and security and everything, and that's really what they're looking for, right? And you can't get that outside of God. So, you know, when you know the doctrines of the Christian faith, you can still have peace, comfort, and security in the midst of this crazy world. That's what the world can't understand. They just never get it. That's why they're always saying, you know, why are you so happy all the time? You shouldn't be happy. Look at what's going on, right? I'm looking at what's going on, but you know what? I'm not only looking at what's going on here, but I'm looking at what's going on up there. And that's more important to me than what's going on over here. My life here, if it's lived pleasing God, no matter what happens, you know, and I'll use Ken as an example, and I'm not picking on you or nothing, but, you know, what a wonderful testimony. You know, he doesn't know whether he'll be able to go into Seneca Manor. So he's like, okay, well, then maybe I'll start a Bible study. See, that's not a, oh, woe is me, oh, the Lord shut this door on me, and now I don't know what to do. I'll wait and see what happens. No. He's going to actively decide to try to get a Bible study going because in his heart, he wants to talk about the Lord with people. That's a great attitude. Don't get so hyper about, you know, the Lord did this to me and now I don't know what I'm supposed to do. God is directing your path. Look at what he wants you to do. He, and, you know, we'll talk more on that on Sunday, but, you know, that's just a little prelude. But, you know, there's an important thing here that Paul wants to get across to these believers. And you know, this whole concept of edifying, right? We come here to be edified. So we want to learn something. We want to grow in our knowledge of God. So, you know, it's the concept of those that have some knowledge and they help to pass that knowledge on to others so that we teach and we help them grow. Then, you know, everybody gets elevated to a point where we're no longer, you know, babes in the Word of God. That's the idea anyway. So if we begin to learn more and more Scripture and we begin to think on those things, then as things come up in our lives, what happens? Scripture comes into our minds. So as we're buffeted by the world, I'm sure you've all been there where you've like, well, where did that verse come from all of a sudden, right? It just pops in your head. But it's not that it just pops in your head. You have the Holy Spirit in you saying, look, I know you could use this right now. And he's a comforter. That's the whole reason why God sent him. So you're in the midst of something. You're going through distress. And the comforter says, hey, that verse that you committed to memory, this would be a good time for you to meditate on that and just think about what God is doing, right? So that those things are important to the Christian. All right. Now, Paul says that, you know, at the end of this, he says, even as also you do. Now, you know, as we've been going through the book, there were many times when Paul refers back to them and says, you know, you've shown forth your love for the brethren, right? So, you know, they've been active in sharing their faith. They've been active in helping each other, and I assume helping each other grow. So, I mean, and we're talking spiritually, right? They've been giving the gospel to the unsaved. So, you know, Paul isn't like being critical. He's not condemning them or anything, but he's saying, look, you know, you've been doing such a good job, even with the little knowledge that you had. But think of how much more they can be effective as they continue to grow in their understanding of God's word. So as the doctrines start to become building blocks in their lives, they can not just say, here's a short story I want to tell you, but hey, here's a novel that I can give you. So you see, you're able to, give a reason to every man of the hope that's in you, right? So that all comes from, you know, having more and more scripture, more and more understanding. So these are the things that are important. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, we're going to read verses 23 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That's the idea of not being pushed off your foundation, right? The word of God, right? 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, you know, you can see the theme continues, right? That's what you got to love about God's word. It's so cohesive from one book to the next book to the next book. But he's letting them know, you know, you come together, you know, assembling together, right, for the purpose that you can exhort one another. So you lift each other up, and you do that through God's word. And, you know, because you see the things that are happening around you, as, you know, as he says, As you see the day approaching, well, you know, what day is that? Well, you know, it's obviously each day that gets closer and closer to the coming of the Lord again, right? So we understand that things are going to get worse and worse, right? So, you know, as we see that, we're not supposed to just be like, oh my, bolt the door and lock the windows and everything, right? People are going to go to hell. We know the day is coming, and when that day comes, those that are left behind who don't know the Lord are going to have to go through some serious trouble. And, you know, ultimately, if they don't turn, they're going to end up, in the lake of fire. So it's a motivation. As you see the day coming, become more and more active. So, you know, you think you're busy now? Well, wait. You know, as the day gets closer, you know, for some of us, you know, maybe I'll be retired by then. I'll have more time. But, you know, you get to be more and more active for God. So, you know, as much as is possible within your life, be active for the Lord. Okay? All right. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, you know, a lot of people like to use this verse to hammer over the head of the congregation. And that's not really the idea. But, you know, I mean, there's a portion of that, right? But it's not really the idea. When every time Paul says, we beseech you, he's including his fellow laborers there, right? Timothy and Silvanus or Silas, however you want to look at him. And he says, you know, they're like-minded in what they're trying to do. They want to help to encourage the brethren. This beseeching is a very strong, motivation. You know, that's pretty much like, it is so important that I want you to grasp this concept, right? And he says, to know them which labor among you. So they're like Paul, Timothy, Silvanus, obviously they're laboring among them. What they're doing is they're trying to set an example for the church. You know, Paul, you know, we've gone through the whole bit, you know, where Paul says, you know, yeah, you've seen that I've had persecution in my life. But, you know, that's going to happen. Don't let that get you down. You've seen how I continue to go out and spread the gospel, do God's will in my life. That's what he's asking them to do. So when he's using this verse, he's using it as a, you know, look at our lives, because we're doing the will of God. This is what you need to do as well. And in doing so, he says, you know, you should be able to scriptures are, you know, when he says, know them which labor. When the Lord says to know them, that word to know, it's a very intimate word. So, you know, it's not just have knowledge of somebody, right? Like, okay, you know, I'm pastoring the church. You know, I have 5 kids. And, I'm married, obviously. So you have knowledge of that. But to know somebody is to have more intimate understanding. You know, we as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we're supposed to be a family. So we're supposed to come together and we're supposed to be able to know, like, oh, this is what's happening in Lily's life. And this is where she needs prayer. Or, you know, maybe I can do this for her, right? So I know she's going through this trial right now. And, you know, those are important things. You know, that's the whole idea of, we're a small church. And that's okay. I don't have a problem with that. But see, when you get a church where you've got 1,000, 5,000, 10,000 people, it's hard to have to know the people that are in your church. In many cases, those people don't even know the pastors or the deacons that are in the church. They just know them by name, and then they know that they leave at the end of the service. So, you know, we have to be intimately involved with each other. We need to know each other. And then, see, a bond forms that way. You know, and we talk about it all the time where, you know, people come into a church, they get to know people, and then they leave never understanding the impact that they have on the people that they left behind. But you know, when you open your heart and your house and stuff to people, and you get to know them and you form a relationship, and then they just disappear one day, and you're sitting there going, like, what happened? What's our natural response is, did I say something that I shouldn't have said? Did I do something I shouldn't have done? You know, and we don't know why, right? They just go. They never address the church. They never say anything about why. And then, you know, we're left here. And what that does is it tears at the body of Christ. And ultimately what happens is people stop wanting to get to know others because they don't want to get hurt anymore. And you can't have that happen. We don't want that to happen. We want to be a family. We're all part of a family. So we need to act that way. There's a point here where it talks about, you know, those that are, you know, obviously pastors, ministers, preachers, teachers, you need to be able to get to know them. You know, the job of the pastor is not to just come up here and say, hey, turn to this, you know, chapter, this verse. these are some wonderful insights that you might need to know. But, you know, he should be somebody that is approachable by the congregation. So, you know, if the pastor's doing his job, he knows everybody that's here, which, you know, I can honestly say I know. But, you know, and just, you know, over the course of time, I've gotten to know things about everybody's family. And that's a good thing. And hopefully you've gotten to know something about me and my family. So that's a good thing. That's how it should be. Those that are able to teach and preach and help others shouldn't be distant, shouldn't be separated from others. That'd be like saying, that person is superior to me. Well, think about it. Who's superior to me? God. Who's the head of the church? Christ. So, you know, if I had a God that was separate and unapproachable, what good would that be? That's not what he wants. So if he wants us to be able to approach him, then he definitely wants us to approach each other. So we need to be in that mental frame of mind. So, yeah, there's a point where, you know, the pastor and the teacher and the preacher and the minister and all that stuff has to be looked at and know that, hey, they're laboring for the church, right? But it's not just them. It's the Sunday school teachers. It's the elders in the church. It's the elder women who are having studies with the other women and the men that are having studies with other men, you know, all for the purpose of, you know, raising our understanding of who God is and being able to glorify him, right? So, all right. Let's see. Again, in the book of Titus, probably, I guess I couldn't have had you hold that spot because we went to a couple of the places. But Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Now, we read this typically when, you know, there's a deacon going to be anointed in the church or a new pastor being anointed in the church. But really, it's anybody who's a minister of God's word. So starting at verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Well, look at that. It's the very first thing, right? So sound doctrine is important. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, and the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. See, it always comes back to the word of God. And then he turns over to the men. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So that's your testimony, right? You want to be able to help to teach the younger women, the younger men. That's why it's not just the pastor, it's the elder, the mature, I guess. I don't know why elder doesn't sound good. I mean, there are elders in the church. But they're those that are mature in the word of God, those that are grounded in the doctrines of the faith, they're the ones who are to help teach the younger ones so that they too can become grounded in the faith. And then, see, that's how it continues. So then when they have children and other people have children, they become the Sunday school teachers. They become the ministers in the church, and they do the Bible studies and home studies and personal studies and things that, you know, help their family to grow, help other members that they are evangelizing and stuff to grow. So, you know, it brings everybody to a point that's ideal. That's the ideal situation. And it all starts with the doctrine, right? So, you know, they seem like really simple verses, but there's so much to them. Now, you know, the thing that halts growth in a church is pride. When people are afraid to admit that they don't know something. I mean, I've said it several times, I'm sure. I don't know all the answers. Sometimes people ask me a question on scripture, and I'm like, well, that's a really good question. I'm going to have to look into that, you know. But, you know, I don't believe there's any one man or woman alive on this earth who knows everything that God put in this word. So that's why he wants us to come together. Because somehow, you know, only God can do this, where he makes things clear to different people. And then when you come together and you know, a question comes up about, hey, you know, did you ever read this verse and wonder what was meant by that? And someone's like, oh yeah, you know what? I did a study on that, and you know, this is what I came up with. And then, you know, you start having a conversation about it, and hopefully, you know, as you compare scripture with scripture, you find out, oh, that's a really good thought. Well, you know, it wasn't like they had a good thought. It's just that God revealed something to that person, but he didn't reveal it to me. And that's okay. I don't have a problem with that. But ultimately, as we come together and we're talking about God's word, we can edify each other in the word of God. So it's a wonderful thing. And, you know, and the younger people, like right now, there's only a couple. It's not that they don't know anything. There are times when they know more than I know. And, you know, God uses that to have a discussion. And, you know, when you're reading scripture and, you know, everybody gives a little viewpoint, so many times, see, I suppose it's a bad thing for me, but a good thing that the Lord said he was going to pair up a man and a woman. Because men look at things logically, and I can read scripture and I'll glean something out of it, but I'm not looking at it from the same perspective that a woman looks at it. And all of a sudden, you know, my wife will say, well, what about this? Did you think about that? I'm like, no, Never even entered my mind. But, you know, what a great thought. And then, you know, you start expanding on what you had originally thought, and it's just a blessing. It really is. So it's important not only for men and men to come together and women to come together, but men and women to come together because, you know, they can help each other. So, you know, I'm sure I'll get pushback on that one, but, you know, that's okay. I'm all right with it. But all right. Now, all right, so, you know, don't ever feel like, gee, I don't know something and I don't feel like I'm capable of really contributing to the discussion, right? You'll be surprised. Even what you think might be a little thing, it could just be the jewel that God had placed in your heart that everybody needs to see the light shine off of that, and it's a beautiful thing. So, you know, don't ever be concerned about that. All right. But, yeah, now you got the other side of it, right? Then you got people who think something, but it turns out that their thinking may not be correct, or it may be slightly off. So then those that are mature, those that are grounded in the Word, may come to them and say, well, did you consider these scriptures? And, you know, some people will shut down and they'll say, well, you know, you're just discounting what I believe. And then, you know, it's still pride, but now it's not the pride that I don't want to contribute because I don't think I can. It's the pride that, you know, now you're making me feel stupid, right? And that's not the idea. We're supposed to be able to reprove in meekness and humility so that people will feel comfortable that they can give their viewpoint. Now, you know, there's always going to be multiple viewpoints. If there weren't, we wouldn't have a Catholic church and a Methodist church and a Lutheran church and a Baptist church and a Presbyterian church. There, everybody would have the same view. Then, you know, whoa, wouldn't that be great? But that's not how it is. So everybody looks at Scripture, and we have an ingrained perception of how we read it and study it that causes us to look at it myopically. And when we do that, we lose things because we discount stuff that, oh, well, I don't know how to fit that into my belief, so I'm just going to kind of ignore that verse for a while. You can't do that. You know, if there's something that doesn't fit your belief, then you got to look at it and say, I'm not too sure why that is. And then come together with brethren and study it out and find out, you know, what's going on. One thing that I know 100% is if you seek to know the truth, God will reveal it. Amen. There's no doubt in my mind. So, you know, don't ever feel like if someone disagrees with you that they're trying to, show themselves to be superior. They're not superior. They just may know something that you didn't know. So, but if they can come to you with Scripture and show their viewpoint, then you should be able to say, yeah, but what about these Scriptures? And then that's the whole idea of iron sharpening iron. Then you have to come to a point where you say, okay, well, you know what? Maybe that was Old Testament and it's not part of our dispensation. Or maybe in the context, that's really not talking about this situation. It's talking about something totally different. So, you know, you have to be able to talk through these things, and multiple brethren coming together will be able to edify one another in that kind of a situation. All right. Now, I have a couple of verses for this. First, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 13. It says, in verse 7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, this is the idea, like Paul is saying, you know, hey, we beseech you because we are setting an example for you. If the person that is mentoring you or is your elder is able to show you scripturally through doctrine why they believe what they believe, then, they're basically like the rabbi in the Old Testament. They're the teacher. So, rabbi being master, but it's like you're the apprentice, right? So they're the one who's teaching. But you have to consider the end of their conversation. Not what they're talking about, but their life. Look at what they're living. Are they living what they're saying? Or do they say one thing and live totally different, Then drop down to verse 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, this is one of those verses when you say, I feel led to go into the pastorship. This is one of those verses that scares you to death. Because, God chooses you to come up and preach, and my job is to watch over your soul. I don't want to stand here and preach and teach something that's wrong. So I have to have the right attitude that everything that I say, and believe me, I know I don't say everything right. I've said a few stupid things just in the last couple of studies that we've had. But, slip of the tongue kind of things. The mouth gets engaged before the brain. But if that's the attitude, if that's the heart of the minister, you're doing well, because his intent is to look out for your soul, to make sure that he's not going to teach something falsely that's going to move the congregation away from the truth. That would be a bad situation. So, that's one. Over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 5, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9. It says, we are confident. See, I love Paul. He's still talking about the joint efforts. I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, again, he's not just looking out for your soul, but he wants to do that which is acceptable unto God. So if you have a minister who's got that heart, he's doing well. Oh, darn. Okay. Sorry. Back to Titus, chapter 2. Sometimes I should look at the notes so I have you stay there. But Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope which we talked about, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So, I must have read that, right? So, it's the idea that, you're not necessarily here to be liked all the time. Sometimes somebody's going to say something that's wrong. And folks, I've done it, and my wife has pointed it out to me. You know, you said this tonight. And I'm like, really? Did I? Oh, I didn't realize that. I must have just let it come out. But, you know, she has no problem telling me that, and I have no problem accepting that. You know, it's one of those things that if I went back and listened to the message, I'd cringe. Like, oh my gosh, did I say that? You know, it wasn't really what I meant. But, you know, I'm hoping that, you know, what I mean comes across more than what I said sometimes. And, you know, you're cutting me a little slack. But if I honestly said something that is so far off the wall and you didn't agree with it, I would hope that you would feel comfortable that you could come to me and say, hey, I think you either misspoke or you didn't understand something here. And then, you know, we could straighten it out. So, you know, when you say rebuke with all authority and let no man despise thee. So, you know, I'm not here to be everybody's, you know, best friend. I would like to be, but if there's something that's wrong and I see something that's causing division in the church, I have to come and I have to correct that. And if that means that somebody is going to get their nose bent out of shape and they don't like it and they decide to leave, I'm sorry. That's not really what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that there can be reconciliation and that, you know, people can agree that this is what, you know, as a church we believe, and then, you know, everything would be fine going forward. But, you know, you have to correct those things. You can't just let them go. So sometimes the person that is the preacher, the teacher, the minister, the elder, the deacon, whatever that might be, who's carrying on those studies, has to be willing to step on some toes to make sure that, you know, people aren't getting a wrong understanding and preaching and teaching something wrong themselves. So, all right, we have to stop here. We're just not flying through this very well, but that's okay. These are important things, I think, so we got to get them straight. All right, so we'll close in prayer.